The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Revelation chapter 2, and we have now arrived at verse 15. Revelation 2:15. I believe we spent a week on verse 14. We are now ready to change the pace. In preparation for our study of the Word of God this evening, the next few moments are devoted to silent prayer. You have a few moments of privacy, the option of rebound, the opportunity of shifting gears into strict academic discipline, which means no talking, no unnecessary movement, nothing that would be distracting to those who are serious students of the Word of God. You have a few moments of the privacy of your priesthood, the opportunity of preparing for the most important thing we do in this life. Let us pray. It is our privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship in the Word, to have the opportunity of growing in grace. We pray now that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, in our completion of the 14th verse of Revelation chapter 2, we related the historical trends to the problems that were faced in Pergamum. And we noted something of a parallel situation today. In the day when SPQR was the client nation to God, it was the barbarians. Today it is the communists, and we noted some of the principles that are being fulfilled before our eyes as far as historical downtrends are concerned. Remember that Revelation chapters 2 and 3 deals with the subject of the church age. It is the dispensation of historical trends. There are no prophecies to be fulfilled in this particular dispensation. The next eschatological event will be the rapture of the church, when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, the doctrine of the imminency of the rapture means that it could have occurred during the time that the apostles wrote. However, there have been conditions since that time, over a period of almost 2,000 years, when people have said, this is the rapture generation. This is it. This is when it's going to happen. All of the signs are right. Certain things happen, such as the Jews being in the land. The King of the North seems to be clearly formed by some organization, going all of the way back to the Goths, and as recent as, of course, the Russian communists. And the kings of the East seem to be forming up, first as Japan, then as China. In the Middle Ages, it was the Mongolians, Genghis Khan and company. Later on, the Golden Horde. And then, of course, the King of the South is always there. The Arabs seem to get together periodically and make some kind of a splash. It was the time of Islam, and then something else, and then something else. And of course, the King of the West of the revived Roman Empire. Well, first it's Napoleon, and then it's something else. And now today, of course, it is the common market and NATO. So the people are constantly so enthusiastic about the prophetical implications of the rapture, that they forget that God has given a mandate to live one day at a time, residence and function, inside of the divine dynasphere. Because we have ignored the principles involved in our daily life before the Lord, we often get very hyped on eschatological things. Well, the book of Revelation is not a revelation of eschatology. It is a revelation of the one who makes eschatology important, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 1, we noted some principles related to the first advent, In chapters 2 and 3, the historical trends of the church age. In chapters 4 and 5, we have a study of the rapture coming up. In chapters 6 through 18, we will notice the tribulation. In chapter 19, the second advent of Christ, the coup d'etat by which Satan is incarcerated and the Lord Jesus Christ rules the world, and the millennial reign of our Lord Jesus Christ, 1,000 years, a perfect environment, followed by the final revolution of Satan when he's loosened for a little while, the Gog revolution, and then of course there will be the end of time, the last judgment, the tremendous nuclear destruction of planet Earth and the universe, and a new heavens and a new earth created. Now, all of our studies of the book of Revelation will set aside the idiotic fears that people have about nuclear warfare and other problems. We are preparing ourselves for this by our study of historical trends. We find ourselves in a downtrend, and the reason for this downtrend, of course, is related to what we have been studying, failure to live in the divine dynasphere. In the divine dynasphere, we have 8 gates. Gate 1 is the filling of the Spirit. Gate 2 is basic impersonal love. Gate 3, enforced in genuine humility. The filling of the Spirit gives us the power for perception of doctrine. The impersonal love gives us objectivity. And gate 3 is teachability. The first 3 gates support the function of gate 4, which is perception and application of doctrine, the momentum of the spiritual life. Gate 5 is love of God. Gate 6, right man, right woman. Gate 7, friendship, advanced impersonal love. Gate 8 is maturity, the construction of the edification complex of the soul. We have already studied in some detail the 8 tests that we have along the way to either accelerate or to fail. And of course, this is God's game plan for the church age. There is, of course, the satanic administration of the rulership of this world, Cosmic 1 with its 26 gates of interlocking systems of arrogance, Cosmic 2 with its 9 gates of interlocking systems of hatred. We have seen how believers involved in the cosmic system contribute to the downtrend of history, whereas believers advancing to maturity and forming a pivot in a client nation contribute to the uptrend of history. And of course, we are noting uptrend versus downtrend. In this connection, and in connection with what we were studying this morning, I noted on the Monday of March 1st in the Houston Post on page 4C, a rather interesting comment about one of our former presidents. Lyndon Johnson believed that he was visited by God at the White House during the Vietnam War, according to a forthcoming biography on the former president. The biography is called The Politician, and it's the work of Ronnie Duger, a longtime editor of the Texas Observer, a magazine, of course, which is published in Austin. And, of course, in a chapter on Johnson's religion, the biography claims that during his presidency, Johnson told an unnamed ambassador that the Holy Ghost had been visiting him during the early morning hours when he received reports about the Vietnam War. Well, obviously, this is an attempt to explain some of the trends. Also, it's an attempt to make Johnson look more of an idiot than he really was. And if anything, during the early morning hours, Johnson was hungover. But that, of course, is not the problem here. The problem here is the fact that this is an explanation trying to dignify some of the problems with regard to this war by bringing God the Holy Spirit into it, which is, of course, ridiculous. In connection with what we were doing this morning on historical trends, I should insert one or two things that were left out this morning. We finally ran out of time. But one of them is a very interesting comment or two in a book called Psychotherapy in Medical Practice by Maurice Levine, who wrote for Macmillan Company. And on pages 163 and through 166, he had some very interesting comments about how people cannot face pressures in life. And this was, of course, written only 7 years after World War II, and since then, of course, the pressures have increased. But it's called the Hysterical Psychopathic Personality. We have a great many of them today. In fact, some of them have been making decisions with regard to domestic and foreign policy for a long time. But quoting from Dr. Levine, he says this, It has been found that in hysteria, in addition to such physical manifestations of illness, and in addition to the psychological conflicts which led to such physical signs, there exists a particular type of personality makeup. It has been found that hysterical individuals very frequently behave as if their goals in life were the following. A, to be spiteful and revengeful. Of course, we have studied that in great detail under Cosmic One, Gate One. B, to get attention, also involving several of the gates of Cosmic One. C, to control the environment of people around them. We have studied the historical trend of how the weak manipulate the strong. D, to be dramatic. E, to gain sympathy. Such goals develop out of deep-seated anxieties and conflicts as well as immaturities. Drives in these directions are often exceedingly powerful in the hysterical individual and may lead to behavior and to a pattern of life that are directly opposed to the mature behavior that would lead to happiness or lasting pleasure and values. It has been found further that this particular constellation of personality goals, spitefulness, attention-getting, etc., may exist even when hysterical physical signs of illness are not present. It is possible, in fact, and fairly frequent, to find individuals who have this hysterical, psychopathic personality makeup without their ever having had physical manifestations of hysteria. The general practitioner will find that a fairly high percentage of his patients belong to this group. What he's actually describing is what we have been studying with regard to involvement in the cosmic system. Going on with Dr. Levine, the individuals who belong to hysterical psychopathic personality group use many means to reach goals mentioned above. Temper tantrums and the prolongation of convalescence are two examples of behavior which is developed to achieve these immature goals. The threat of committing suicide is one powerful way, one powerful tool to reach these goals. The threat of committing suicide or an actual suicide attempt acts powerfully in the direction of getting attention for the individual, of placing him in the center of the stage. We've also noted the same principles in the relationship of Cosmic One. For example, self-pity in Gate 1 of Cosmic One often ends up in Gate 26 of Cosmic One, which is the ultimate in arrogance or suicide. The girl whose boyfriend begins to pay attention to another girl may make a suicidal attempt largely as a way of revenge on him for jilting. The impulses, which may be conscious or unconscious, are revenge on him to get his attention, to frighten him into coming back to her, to express her dramatic sorrow, and to be an object of pity and sympathy. She expresses, believe that she is making the suicidal attempt because she is brokenhearted or because she has lost the most important thing in her life. But those surface reasons are merely rationalizations, and the true reasons are to be found with little analysis in goals which have been listed above. Such an individual does not have deep-seated desire for death, and the suicidal attempt is often impulsive and quickly regretted. The chances of success in such a suicidal attempt depends largely on chance factors that are involved. If the suicidal gesture is made with iodine, there is no danger. But if the suicidal attempt is made with bichloride of mercury, there may be great danger. The method that is used is chosen not so much in terms of its actual danger, but in terms of what was available at the moment of the impulse and in terms of what the individual may read about in the newspaper. The suicidal attempts of the hysteric psychopath are probably the most frequent variety of suicidal attempts. And then he goes on to develop in great detail what we have already studied. Therefore, we won't repeat it from Dr. Levine, since we have studied it in connection with the cosmic system, Cosmic One and Cosmic Two. And of course, we have also stated under the principle of motivating and functional evil. The corrected translation beginning in verse 13 is as follows. I have known where you live, where the throne of Satan is located. Nevertheless, you hold on, or you hold fast, you remain true to my name. That is, you do not reject refuse, resist my doctrine, even in the times of Antipas, my witness, my faithful minister who was murdered in your city where Satan has his headquarters. And verse 14, which took us about a week to study, we have now completed it this morning, and it sounds like this in corrected translation. But I have a few things against you, because you have there believers who adhere to the doctrine of Balaam, who kept teaching or inculcating Balak to set a trap for the citizens of Israel, namely to eat things sacrificed to idols and to fornicate. We have studied something of the history of the Phalic cult. We have related it to the Canaanites. When the Canaanites, who were a landlocked people, became the major observers of the Phalic cult, but they intermarried with the great sea peoples, the result was the Phoenicians, and the Phoenicians became the evangelists of the Phalic cult. If we had time, we could trace the evangelism of the Phalic cult from the time that the Phoenicians took it throughout the Mediterranean and beyond, and bring it right down to Anatolia in the time of the Apostle John. We have already noted that these seven churches were the major support of Senatus Populusque Romanus, the Roman Empire, at this time. The Roman Empire became a client nation to God, the first Gentile client nation to God, in AD 70, when the fifth cycle of discipline was administered to Israel. This is the times of the Gentiles, and there will be no Jewish nation as a client nation to God until the second advent of Christ and the regathering of Israel by our Lord himself. Now, in the operation of the Phalic cult, we have noted the various aspects and how each aspect is related to some form of sin and evil, human good and evil, religion and evil. In Numbers 31, 7 through 13, in which the men of Israel became involved in the Phalic cult and fornicated with the Moabitish and the Midianitish women, as per Numbers 25, 1 through 9, they manifested a downtrend which Moses stopped immediately. Because, of course, Balaam had the gift of prophecy, it is assumed that Balaam was a believer who himself was involved in the cosmic system. And as a reversionist, Balaam, the believer, taught King Balak, the unbeliever, exactly how to bait a reversionistic trap. And it is this way that Balaam earned his fee as well as the power which he desired. And then, of course, he died the sin unto death, as we noted Friday night. Believers involved in the cosmic system produce historical downtrends for the client nation to God. We are now ready for verse 15, the contemporary application of an old historical trend. And it's a very short verse. It says simply this in the King James: "So hast thou them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I also hate." All right, we will note that very shortly here that when it says, "which thing I hate," this is not found in the original manuscript. We start with the last Greek word in the sentence, which is the adverb of analogy, homoios. And homoios looks like this in the Greek. That's H-O-M-O-I-O-S. An adverb of analogy, because that's exactly what we have. This adverb indicates that the believers of Pergamos were repeating the failure of those of the client nation Israel in the time of Balaam. So we can translate it in the same manner, relating what we studied in Numbers with regard to B.C. 1440 and SPQR at the time that John wrote, A.D. 96. The two adverbs which follow, we have homoios and then the adverb houtos. Both of these adverbs go together here to form a principle. That's H-O-U-T-O-S. Homoios and houtos. And it refers to what precedes and is translated so or in this manner. We're going to translate the two adverbs then so in this manner. And then we come to the nominative singular personal pronoun, our subject, S-U, Sue. And the subject refers to believers in Pergamos or Pergamum, and of course refers to us today by way of application. The adjunctive use of the conjunction chi is one of eight different uses of the conjunction. That's K-A-I. It is translated also. You also. then we have the present active indicative of the verb echo, which means to have, to hold, or to have and to hold. That's E-C-H-O, echo. The present tense is a perfective present. It refers to a fact which has come to be in the past, but is emphasized as a present reality. The active voice, the church at Pergamos, produced the action of the verb, and the indicative mood is declarative for the historical reality of what we are about to know. So also in the same manner, you have believers. And you also have believers, or we can make that so also in the same manner, putting the word in its proper place in an English sentence. Next is the participle, the present active participle of the verb krateo, which looks like this. K-R-A-T-E-O, krateo, means to seize, it means to hold. Here it means to hold to or to adhere to. It is a descriptive present tense for what is now going on. The active voice, believers in Pergamum, produce the action of the verb. It is a circumstantial participle with the accusative singular direct object of the noun didache, for doctrine or teaching. That would be D-I-D-A-C-H-E. And it is the doctrine or the teaching. We have a progressive genitive plural from Nicolaitai for the Nicolaitans. Corrected translation, so also in the same manner, you have believers who adhere to, who hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now, we have spent several nights on all day this morning on the Phallic cult, and so we should be fairly familiar with it. We also spent a great deal of time on Gnosticism. What we have in the Nicolaitans is a combination of Gnosticism with the Phallic cult, giving it a new twist here and there and making it attractive to people who consider themselves intellectuals. The Nicolaitans were the cult of Gnosticism, which we have to call the licentious type of Gnosticism. It trapped believers into the cosmic system through the function of the Phallic cult. Remember that Gnosticism would accept almost anything and amalgamate it into its system, and making some kind of a mystery out of it, making it somehow spiritual when it really was not. The Nicolaitans are derived from two Greek words, the noun nike, which looks like that. You would call that Nike. And Laos for people, L-A-O-S. And, of course, the two together would mean the winner over the people, defeating the people or overcoming the people. Balaam found a way for Balak to be a winner over the people of Israel. And therefore, the function of the Phallic cult was infiltrated into Israel through his teaching. The Phallic cult possessed a twofold distraction to believers. The religious part was the idolatry and the system of theology that went with it. For those who recall, we've spent a little time in Ugaritic. El was the god representing the father, El. And there was his son, who is called Baal, which looks like that. And the Baal had a sister who was his wife, Anath, who became Astarte. And in his fight with Mot, which looks like that, the god of death, he died, and then he was brought back to life by Anath. And so we have the Phallic cult worshipped especially in the spring. That was the religious part of the system. But then the modus operandi of the system included drunkenness, fornication, feasting, and not just eating things sacrificed to idols. It was partying in relationship to the idols. They also had their own special ecstatic experiences, and all of these things we have previously noted. But the combination of the two together made an attractive package for a person, whether he was a cold intellectual or a warm, licentious type. There was something for everyone. The Phallic cult then possessed two areas of distraction: religion on the one hand, and the licentiousness on the other. And while the Phallic cult of the Nicolaitans was rejected in Ephesus, according to Revelation 2:6, it was effective with many of the believers in Pergamum. The Felix cult is designed to perpetuate a downtrend in history through involving a maximum number of believers in the cosmic system. And you can see the reason for this. Pergamum was Satan's headquarters, as we have noted, and it was not doing Satan's cause any good to have believers advancing to maturity in Pergamum right under his nose. The power of doctrine, the power of the divine dynasphere acting as a wall of fire. As long as believers stayed in that wall of fire, the divine dynasphere, they were perfectly safe right under the nose of Satan. Remember that Satan is a creature, can only be in one place at one time, and his headquarters at this time was Pergamum. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans justified lasciviousness and anti-establishment behavior through a system of substituting religion for Bible doctrine and for the spiritual experiences, a licentious system. So the principle, religion rationalizes, doctrine discerns. And the reversal of the downtrend now becomes the subject of verse 16. We're going to encounter in verse 16 some similar words that we have been studying, and therefore we will not go into the detail this time that we have at other times. We start out with the inferential conjunction un, which denotes an inference from what precedes. That's O-U-N, un. Generally, it is translated therefore, and that's exactly the way we will do it. Denoting and what it introduces is an inference from what precedes. Then we have the aorist active imperative from metanoeo, a mandate to believers inside the cosmic system. Metanoeo. Metanoeo. We have studied this word in great detail. It means a change of mind. It has other similar meanings, and we have already seen how it relates to the rebound technique. The constantive aorist tense is for a fact or action extended over a period of time, which will result in a historical uptrend. The only way for the believer to get out of the cosmic system of Satan is through the rebound technique, the function of his priesthood. And this is the only function of his priesthood out of fellowship. Remember that the plan of God is divided into two parts, the visible and the invisible part of the plan for the church age believer, the royal family of God. The visible and the invisible. We'll reverse that to make it a little easier. The invisible function of the plan of God is the believer's relationship to God inside the divine dynasphere. It is the function of his royal priesthood. The visible part of the plan of God is the function of his royal ambassadorship directed toward man's circumstances and history. It is, again, you see, these are the two hats we wear, or the two warrants we receive at salvation. We are members of the royal priesthood. We are royal ambassadors. Both of these function at gate four, the function of the priesthood, perception of doctrine, the function of the ambassadorship, application of doctrine. And we have seen the results of this in our study of the doctrine of virtue. From the invisible part, from the priesthood, perception of doctrine, comes the production of motivating virtue, which is directed toward God. Motivating virtue has a counterpart, functional virtue, which is directed toward man. And we have seen from motivating virtue such principles as the worship of God. Worship is directed toward God, a function of our priesthood, whereas morality is directed toward man, a function of our ambassadorship. We have seen personal love directed toward God as a motivating virtue, impersonal love directed toward man as a functional virtue. We have seen confidence directed toward God as a motivating virtue. We have seen courage directed toward man and circumstances as a functional virtue. So the function of the royal priesthood is our relationship to God. Each one of us, as believers, represents himself before God. Now, that's for inside the divine dynasphere. When we are in the cosmic system, there is only one function of the royal priesthood, And that is the rebound technique, whereby which breaks us out of the cosmic system and we re-enter gate one, the filling of the Spirit. We're back in fellowship. We're back inside of God's power system, the divine dynasphere. We're back in God's game plan for the church age. That is the only breakout. Otherwise, you get involved in the various gates of cosmic one and cosmic two. You get involved in the religion gate, the morality gate, all of these things which are totally apart from the function of the Christian way of life. When I say morality, I'm talking about the self-righteous type of morality, which is a part of the satanic system. I remember Dr. Chafer many years ago in Dallas Seminary was the first person I heard who developed this particular concept. All right, we're going to translate, therefore, change your mind. And the constantive aorist is for the fact or action of rebound. The use of the rebound technique plus resonance and function inside the divine dynasphere with emphasis on the function of gate four, the perception and application of Bible doctrine. The active voice believers in the cosmic system through the function of the phallic cult are commanded to produce the action of the verb. They are commanded to change their mind, which we have already related to the rebound technique and recovering resonance in the divine dynasphere. Now, this is a mandate for all believers living inside the cosmic system. Apart from rebound, there is neither personal nor national recovery for the client nation to God. And the client nation so involved in the cosmic system is punished by God and eventually destroy the five cycles of discipline. So the consistent use of rebound is a good decision, which opens the door for greater decisions, while failure to rebound is a bad decision, which destroys options and closes the door for future decisions, fulfilling the principle that we are the products of our own decisions, and first of all, we provide punishment for ourselves by our involvement in the cosmic system, but eventually God adds to that His own divine discipline, warning discipline, and after warning discipline, there is eventually dying discipline. So you will note that all historical uptrends, if you were here this morning, you would have noted this, for we're simply continuing the concept. All historical uptrends relate to the believer's use of rebound and his consistency in living inside the divine dynasphere. Only in this way can a pivot be formed, which will carry the client nation to God. The larger the pivot, the greater the function of the client nation. The pivot is made up of mature believers only who have arrived at gate eight. A large pivot means blessing, historical blessing for that generation. And we have seen some of the results of this economically, militarily, from the standpoint of domestic policy in the national entity as well as foreign policy. But if the pivot shrinks and becomes very small and you have a large spinoff of believers involved in the cosmic system, then you have the downtrend we are experiencing at the present time. And of course, the mandate for believers, the first mandate is given, therefore change your mind, which is the rebound technique and result in residence inside of the divine dynasphere. This mandate also indicates the principle we have been studying. Jesus Christ controls history. The erroneous decisions of mankind can only be reversed through the gracious provision of our Lord Jesus Christ in providing this option for rebound. Now remember how this principle begins. It starts with the imputation of human life to the soul immediately after birth. And simultaneously, Adam's original sin is imputed to the genetically formed old sin nature. Now that means we are born physically alive, but we are born spiritually dead. We are born under the penalty of sin, which is death. Adam's sin is imputed to us. Whenever we commit our first personal sins, they are not the basis for our spiritual death. It was an imputation at birth, an imputation which protects every member of the human race who does not reach accountability and is automatically saved. Our personal sins are collected, never imputed to us. Instead, they were imputed to Christ on the cross, and there they were judged. This judgment is called, is viewed in the Bible from three different standpoints: redemption, reconciliation, and propitiation. Now, since our sins were judged on the cross, and inasmuch as, remember Romans 6, at the same time, human good and evil were rejected at the cross. Remember, we are identified with Christ in His death. We are identified with Christ in His resurrection. Retroactive positional truth, current positional truth. Therefore, our sins become a major issue. It is not human good or evil that gets us out of fellowship. It is sin only. And the only way we can recover is to cite, to name, to, as the King James puts it, confess that sin. We cite a sin that has already been judged at the cross, and therefore He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, the known sins we have confessed, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, the unknown sins in the life, plus the human good and evil, which is accumulated inside of the cosmic system. Now, this is the only breakout. This is the beginning of an uptrend. This is where it all starts. The perpetuation of our life in the divine dynasphere, of course, depends upon our perception of Bible doctrine. So the trends of history in the church age are determined by whether believers in Christ choose to live in the divine dynasphere or in the cosmic system. And this is why, one of the historical trends, there are no tragedies in history, since people individually and collectively are the products of their own decisions. Therefore, decisions create environment, not environment decision. Well, let's not stop long enough to develop a principle from all of this, bringing together what we have studied Friday night, this morning, and now tonight. Point one. There are historical disasters, but these disasters are not tragedies, since both individuals and nations are the products of their own decisions, not their environment. Repeat, there are historical disasters, but these disasters are not tragedies, since both individuals and nations are the products of their own decisions, not their environment. Point two, life in the cosmic system produces both motivational and functional evil, the cult of envy, that power lust in which the demand for power exceeds the need for power. And remember, it all starts the same way. Let's take, for example, Cosmic One, the interlocking systems of arrogance. Gate one is arrogance, jealousy, bitterness, vindictiveness, implacability, hatred, self-pity, guilt complex. All of these things become motivational functions for everything in Cosmic One and Cosmic Two. For example, Gate Two of Cosmic One is negative volition toward doctrine, but it's negative volition based on preoccupation with self. However, Gate One of Cosmic Two is also negative volition toward doctrine, but it is negative volition based upon antagonism, hatred toward doctrine. Total dislike of the content of doctrine. This is one of the essential differences between Cosmic One and Cosmic Two. And when one hates doctrine, it's inevitable in Cosmic Two that they will get into Gate Two, degeneracy, or Gate Three, anti-establishment, or Gate Four, the cosmic panaceas. Generally, there's an interlock between cosmic panaceas and the pseudo-intellectual arrogance of Gate 24 of Cosmic One. Or Gate 5, which is religion, or Gate 6, which is demonism. Gate 7, which is academic speculation. We study this in detail in relationship to Gnosticism. Gate 8, the old sin nature. Gate 9, evil. So there is a relationship between all of these things, and they carry the believer down just as rapidly as the unbeliever. The only difference being that the believer cannot lose his salvation because of his failure, because of cosmic involvement. The differences will only be seen at the judgment seat of Christ. We all have free will with its positive and negative poles, and our attitude toward doctrine determines whether we are going to advance to maturity or negative volition, eventually die, the sin unto death. Here we have self-induced misery plus divine discipline and eventually the sin unto death. But the difference is in heaven. This is the great manifestation of our spiritual freedom. Because heaven is a perfect place, and yet there is going to be fantastic difference between believers. All will have a resurrection body, but that's the end of it right there. Some will have great rewards, some will have none. Some will have 10 cities, some will have 5, some will have 2, some will have 1. Some will have a great harvest, some will not have a great harvest. Some will have the crowns. Some crowns, some will have no crowns. We've already studied this in connection with several of the rewards that are mentioned in Revelation 2. For example, the concept of eating from the tree of life, which is a special reward in eternity, as we have already noted. So point 4, cosmic involvement results in preoccupation with self, whereby the weak in society control the strong. I think I forgot to insert point 3. I'll better get into it before I forget it. In that historical downtrend of the Phallic cult, this is point 3, the weak control the strong in social life, in business life, in culture, in professional life, in government, as well as all too often in the congregation of the local church. And point 4, therefore, cosmic involvement results in preoccupation with self, whereby the weak in society control the strong. Point 5, therefore, human history is all too often the narrative of man's weaknesses, not his strength. 6, consequently, good decisions are made for the divine dynasphere, while bad decisions are made for the cosmic system. 7, the Phallic cult is designed to lure believers into a pattern of making bad decisions. Satan made bad decisions, and in his genius, he knows how to cultivate bad decisions in believers. Point 8, bad decisions made inside the cosmic system destroy the options for future decisions, so that the believer, through the exercise of his own free will, loses future options, and through freedom and self-destruction, becomes the slave to Satan, who is the ruler of this world. Now, we have already studied the relationship between volition and the divine decrees. We have already seen how the omniscience of God enters in to the computer of divine decrees. Every thought, every motive, every action, every decision of every person who ever lived. We have already seen the printout of these decrees, which brought out the difference between omniscience and foreknowledge. Election, foreknowledge, predestination, imputation, and justification were the ones we studied in Romans 8. And since then, we have studied others. Omniscience, for example, knows the alternatives to every thought, the alternatives to every decision, the things that you could have decided and didn't, to marry someone else, to live somewhere else, to go to a different university, whatever it is. And the Lord can take the decisions you didn't make and carry them down to the last generation of the millennium, showing you the results. So omniscience knows the actual and the probable. And, of course, the printout is always from the actual historically. And the printout is, of course, the function of man's free will in connection to the plan of God, whatever phase he might choose. We have already studied the plan of God in his 3 phases, so that is understandable to you. All right, point 9, the options for the believer are simple. The believer must either decide for God's plan and God's power, which is related to the divine dynasphere, or the believer will choose Satan's plan and Satan's power, which is related to the cosmic system. One of the manifestations of life in the cosmic system is the modus operandi of the Phallic cult, as portrayed here by the Nicolaitans, but we're going to see another aspect of it in connection with Thyatira, where a woman called Jezebel is in charge. Therefore, change your mind, rebound, reside in the divine dynasphere. Now we have the statement of alternative, and we begin with a post-positive conjunction, duh, which emphasizes a contrast with regard to believers. This is D-E, duh. And it's a contrast between the believer who uses the solution and the alternative to that solution, which is divine discipline. With this, we have a couple of particles. We have the conditional particle A, or I, plus the negative may. That's E-I plus M-E. And they mean if not, but it's an idiom meaning or else or otherwise. I think perhaps the best translation into the English here would be otherwise. Then we have the present middle indicative of the verb erkomai, which looks like this in the Greek. That's E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I. Otherwise, I will come. This is a futuristic present. It denotes an event which has not yet occurred. That is divine discipline for cosmic involvement and adherence to the cult of the Nicolaitans. The futuristic present regards divine discipline for cosmic involvement as so certain that in thought it may be regarded as already occurring. The middle voice, this is a deponent verb, middle in form, active in meaning. The Lord Jesus Christ, who controls history, produces the action of the verb. And the indicative mood is a potential indicative of divine obligation for the believer's persistence in living inside the cosmic system. Living in the cosmic system demands punishment from our Lord Jesus Christ. And with this, the dative of disadvantage from the personal pronoun su, S-U. I will come to you. Otherwise, I will come to you. And this is coming in discipline. With this, we have a neuter singular form of the adjective takus. This is the masculine form, the vocabulary form, T-A-C-H-U-S. And takus is used here as an adverb. That's often the neuter form, for the certainty of divine judgment. And so we're going to translate it soon. You can, if you want, translate at once, shortly, and even possibly without delay. All right, the people of the client nation are the products of their own decisions. Anything that happens to us, as we described this morning, the terrible situation in which we find ourselves. We saw from an article this morning how the Soviets control all of Asia. They control the Indian Ocean. They control the Pacific Ocean, the China Sea. They control everything. They also control the Horn of Africa. I pointed out to you how they have moved across from the Caribbean all the way to the Pacific, and they control that, and how they are cutting us off, and the strategic implications of all of this. We had that this morning. It isn't necessary to repeat it, except to remind you that it relates now to this phraseology in the Word of God. The people in the client nation are the products of their own decisions. Whatever happens to us by way of historical disaster, we have asked for it. We are the products of our own decisions. Combined with man's free will is the fact that man is weak. Therefore, he must use his volition to identify himself with a power system that is greater than himself. The alternatives are simple. Either the believer must use his volition to reside in the divine dynasphere, or he must use his volition to reside in the cosmic system. There is no in between. Either you are in one or the other. There is no middle ground. You're not out in Neutersville. Life in the divine dynasphere means historical uptrend for the client nation, as well as spiritual momentum and advance for the believer. But life in the cosmic system means historical downtrend. And of course, spiritual failure means cursing by association to that client nation. This is the difference then between prosperity, personal and national, and disaster, personal and national. Historical uptrend from residence in the divine dynasphere means historical blessing, while historical downtrend from the cosmic system involvement means historical disaster, and therefore the importance of the above mandate to rebound, changing residence from the cosmic system into the divine dynasphere. Doctrine learned in the cosmic system has no value whatever. All it can do is to motivate you to rebound. It is only doctrine learned under the filling of the Spirit in the divine dynasphere that has any momentum connotation. All right, the corrective translation. Therefore, change your mind. Rebound. Reside in the divine dynasphere. Otherwise, I will soon visit or come to you, and that means to come with divine punishment. And we even have the type of discipline which is mentioned. The emphatic use of the conjunction kai again, K-A-I, translated in fact, followed by the future active indicative of the verb polemeo, which looks like this in the Greek. That's P-O-L-E-M-E-O, polemeo. And polemeo means to make war against, from the noun polemos, meaning war, and this means to make war. With this, we have a prepositional phrase, meta plus the genitive plural from the intensive pronoun autos. That's meta plus autos, M-E-T-A. Plus A-U-T-O-S. Autos is used in the Koine Greek for the third person personal pronoun. It was not brought in from the Attic Greek, and therefore autos doubles in for that. Against them, since this is the plural. In fact, I will make war against them. The future tense of polemeo is a predictive future. It anticipates divine discipline against believers who live in the cosmic system and cause the historical downtrend of the client nation. The active voice, God, produces the action of the verb by punishing cosmic believers with historical disaster. We have already studied the historical disaster of the broadsword in our Lord's hand. And this historical disaster can be administered in many ways, depending upon the decisions that individuals make in the client nation. It can be, for example, uncontrolled crime, or terrorism, or revolution, or guerrilla warfare, or conventional warfare, or nuclear warfare. And the indicative mood is declarative for the historical reality of all kinds of violence and terrorist activity in a nation where a maximum number of believers are living inside the cosmic system. Therefore, change your mind, rebound, reside in the divine dynasphere. Otherwise, I will soon visit you. I will come to you soon with divine discipline. In fact, I will make war against them, believers involved in the cosmic system. And once again, we have the broadsword brought into view. Excuse me. We have a preposition and plus the instrumental of Romphia. N plus Romphia. That's E-N plus R-O-M-P-H-A-I-A. Romphia, meaning the Thracian broadsword. The sharp double-edged sword associated with all categories of violence, whether crime or terrorism or revolution or warfare. In Revelation 6-8, the broadsword is carried by the rider of the fourth horse known as Death. Here we find the broadsword coming from our Lord's mouth, the ablative of source, stoma, plus the genitive, possessive genitive of ego. That's S-T-O-M-A plus ego, E-G-O. My mouth, the sword from my mouth. The ablative of source indicates the original source of violence. It is the integrity of God, the justice of God, under the principle that Jesus Christ controls history. The fact that Jesus Christ controls history is manifest in two ways, either by divine punishment administered to a nation or an individual, or by divine blessing administered to a nation or to an individual. And even though history is the record of man's thoughts, motives, decisions, and actions, it is Jesus Christ who controls history. There are then two sources of judgment in history. First of all, the erroneous decisions of the individual. Every erroneous decision you have ever made is a part of discipline to yourself and also to the client nation, USA. Then, of course, there is a second, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself adds to the natural consequences of erroneous decisions. The omniscience of God enters every thought, every motive, every decision, every action of every person into the computer of divine decrees without interfering with man's free will. The printout of the computer is history, with its prosperity on the one hand, its judgments on the other. The source of divine judgment is cosmic involvement, and the source of cosmic involvement is human volition. We have a corrected translation now. Therefore, change your mind, rebound, reside in the divine dynasphere. Otherwise, I will soon visit you with divine discipline or punishment. In fact, I will make war against them, believers involved in the cosmic system, with a broadsword of my mouth. Well, the principle should be obvious once again. As goes the believer in his spiritual life, so goes the client nation to God in its national life. Good decisions provide options for greater decisions, plus fantastic divine blessing for the believer. Blessing by association to the nation is also involved. Whether this nation recovers or not depends not on the president or the Congress or the Supreme Court or any form of local government. It depends on you as believers, your attitude toward Bible doctrine. Bad decisions related to residence and function in the cosmic system destroy options, resulting in divine discipline of the believer and cursing by association to the nation in which he lives. The believer has a choice to make in his daily life, either life in the divine dynasphere or life in the cosmic system, either perception of Bible doctrine taught by whoever is your right pastor, or divine discipline from God in the form of violence, crime, terrorism, revolution, guerrilla, conventional, and nuclear warfare. The believer's decisions regarding residence in the divine dynasphere and daily perception of doctrine determine the historical trends of client nation USA. There are no tragedies in history, merely manifestations of cursing or blessing by association with believers who are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. The broadsword from our Lord's mouth has already come to our cities, our counties, our states, our nation, and even our world. We have noted before the Bader-Meinhof gang in Germany, the Psyche Goon of Japan, the Palestine's Black September organization of Yasser Arafat, the Provisional Irish Republican Army, Italy's Red Brigade, Argentina's ERP, Ejército Revolucionario de Argentina, Yugoslavia's UTASH, and many others. We are on the verge of a tremendous era of violence, and you can bring it all right back to your attitude toward Bible doctrine. It is generally recognized that terrorist activities of the present time include six basic categories: murder by shooting people in the streets, assassination of political leaders and well-known famous people, bombing both public places and the homes of private individuals, kidnapping of prominent people either for ransom or for the release of terrorist prisoners, hijacking aircraft and holding both crew and passenger as hostages to secure their objectives, armed robbery and raids to get money and weapons and documents. And this summary, of course, gives you some idea as to what we can expect if we continue the the present downtrend of the believers in this country. Therefore, change your mind. Rebound. Reside in the divine dynasphere. Otherwise, I will visit you with discipline. In fact, I will make war against them, believers involved in the cosmic system, with the broadsword of my mouth. The Pharisee cult, with its idolatry, fornication, human sacrifice, and violence, becomes the spawning ground for more and more and more violence. A religion of violence creates more violence, for we are the products of our own decisions. The decisions to enter the cosmic system, to become involved in Balaam's love of money, or Jezebel's lust for power, sex, murder, through the Pharisee cult, all combined to bring the divine broadsword of punishment on people involved. The religion of violence motivates crime, terrorism, revolution, all kinds of warfare, as we have noted. Any group which sponsors violence to gain power will be destroyed by the greater power and violence. Matthew chapter 25, verse 52, where our Lord said to Peter, put up the sword. He had tried to defend our Lord and, in fact, tried to stop God's plan of the incarnation. He tried to step forward and defend the Lord with the sword. And then Jesus said to him, return your sword to its scabbard. For all who draw the sword, violence, terrorism, revolution, will die by the sword. God punishes violence with greater violence. That's why we are here today. Those who live by violence will die by violence, as illustrated by the fall of the Phoenician Empire, its colony, the Carthaginian Empire. This is the story of Assyria, Canaan, Crete. The Greeks of all kinds can attest to it, whether they are Ionian or Doric or Mycenaean. The Roman Empire was saved from its violence by Christianity, the pivot of mature believers who perpetuated the first client nation, Gentile client nation to God. The historical trend remains. The use of violence to gain power demands punishment by violence. This is the reason for capital punishment, and this is the reason for military conquests of those nations, both in the ancient world and the modern, who practice the Pharisee cult. The criminal lives by violence. He must die by violence. Furthermore, the divine broadsword stands ready to punish any crime syndicate, religion, or nation who seeks to gain and hold power by means of violence. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, we dedicate the closing moments of our study this evening to those of you who are here without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life. We want you to know that Jesus Christ had you personally in mind when he went to the cross. Every sin you've ever committed, past, present, or future, was imputed to him and judged. He took your place in my place. He was our substitute. He provided in toto everything necessary for salvation. He said so while he was still alive on the cross and said, Tetelestai, it is finished. Salvation is completed. There's nothing you can add to it. There's nothing you can take from it. You can accept it, or you can reject it. We ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes to give you the opportunity of making a decision under the principle of freedom. With your head bowed and eyes closed and everyone else following suit, you have privacy. Privacy means freedom. You are free to make a decision. The issue, what think ye of Christ? To believe in him eternal life, to reject him eternal condemnation. For he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Your attitude toward Christ determines your eternal future. To believe in him, eternal life. This is your opportunity tonight. Inaudibly, of course, forming the sentences in your soul, you can tell God the Father in your own language, your own vernacular, that you are believing in Jesus Christ, that you are receiving him as your own personal Savior. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Yes, you can have eternal life right where you sit right now. It's strictly your decision. Father, challenge us by the things that we have studied this day. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us from the content of doctrine we have studied this day. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.